We'll be talking about how God meets us in our needs this week as we open our Bibles to Luke chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles with you, please open them with me to Luke chapter 9. Glad to have David with us. Those of you who don't know, that we were able to give, I believe, and David could correct me if I'm wrong in this, roughly $25,000 to help with that project as part of our year-end offering. And so we're so excited to be part of these ladies being offered a freedom from the bondage that they were in, and freedom now in Christ. So if you have your Bibles with you, please open them with me to Luke chapter 9. And we'll start by looking at Jesus give a gift to his disciples. And so I'd like to ask you, how God has gifted you. So what has God given to you as a gift that you could use to serve other people? And what are you doing with that gift? And so we'll begin with a question. What gift has God given you, and what are you doing with this gift? As you begin to give yourself away in using the gift that God has given to you, I think what you will find is that you get tired. I think what you'll find is that you'll come to the end of yourself. And I think you'll come to the point where you get frustrated with Jesus. This is where the disciples end up. They're tired, they've come to the end of themselves, and they're exasperated with Jesus. When we get really good at giving ourselves away in exercising the gifts that God has given us, sometimes we get tired. How do we rejuvenate or refill, or what do we remember when we come to the end of ourselves when we get tired? And what is the promise? Finally, we'll talk about the promise that Jesus offers us to those who are good at giving themselves away and those who are tired and at the end of themselves. What is it that Jesus has promised us? So here we are in Luke chapter 9, verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, see, Jesus has been over on in the Decapolis side of the Sea of the Galilee. Some people say he was down here. Other people say he's up here in Gergesa. We're not sure where exactly he has been, but we know he comes back, and I believe he comes back to Capernaum. And the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus takes the initiative here, and he called the 12 together. So who did he call? The 12. So he calls the 12. These are the apostles. These are the 12 that he will empower in a unique way that we'll see in just a second. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. So I was studying with a group this week, and we are reading this text, and they ask, so does he give us authority over demons? Does he give us authority to cure all diseases? You know, last week we saw a lady get healed, and Jesus says to her, your faith has made you well. Is that true for us? He called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them, okay, so this is Jesus having the initiative here. This is Jesus' active language, them passive language, but they're doing what they're told. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. All right, so I think we should just stop and ask this question. When someone doesn't get healed, is that a sign that they don't have enough faith? We need to stop and ask this question. I mean, do you have authority to go around and heal people? I mean, should we, at the end of this sermon, go up to DeVos Children's Hospital and go through and heal all the sick children that are in there? I mean, if if we have authority to do these things, shouldn't we be doing them? So what do we do with this? So, I mean, does this apply to today or doesn't it apply to today? I think it'll be helpful if we step back and say, what was Jesus doing then? What was he commanding those 12 guys to do then? After we talk about what was he commanding those 12 guys to do then we can talk about today. But let's not skip the then part and go to today. Okay, so then what was going on? Well, Jesus is commanding them to preach the what? The kingdom. Well, what is the kingdom? The kingdom, the best analogy I can give for the kingdom is it's kind of like, because Jesus, I mean, this is what he comes preaching. He comes preaching the kingdom of God. What is that? I mean, we say, well, it's when God becomes king. Well, hasn't God always been king? I mean, he made all of it. When has he not been king? So what is the kingdom? Best analogy I can come up with. It's like when mom and dad have been gone for a long time. They leave older brother in charge. Older brother is not good at being in charge. Older brother and the rest of the siblings make a terrible, terrible mess of the house. And older brother has been beating up on the little kids. And the little kids are longing for mom and dad to come home and make things right. Have mom and dad ever not been in charge? Mom and dad have been in charge the whole time, but mom and dad have been away. But now they're about to come home and reassert their authority. And things are about to be made right. And when things get made right, older brother will be punished. And the house will be cleaned up and things will be made right. This is the best analogy I can give for the kingdom because it's like God is saying, I'm about to come and reassert my rule. Has he been in charge? Of course he's been in charge. He's always been in charge. But he's about to come and reassert his rule. And what will happen when he does that is that there will be an element of judgment. This is why Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. There will be an element of judgment. This is why John the Baptist came preaching hellfire and brimstone. There will be an element of judgment because he's about to reassert his rule and make things right. And it means he's about to start cleaning up the mess, which means lame people get made well. But what this points forward to is at the end of all things, when he makes things right completely and finally, it points forward, I think, to our resurrected bodies. But it's about him cleaning, at bottom, it's about him making things right. Now, what no one expected, was for this judgment that was about to fall, for Jesus to take this judgment onto himself on the cross as he dies for your sins and for mine. No one expected that. That's what the Messiah would do. They're expecting the Messiah to say, see that legion of Romans over there? You know, they're expecting fire and judgment to fall on them, not for the Messiah to take that fire and judgment onto himself. As he reasserts his rule, he takes a judgment onto himself at first. So that we have the opportunity to repent. And then, of course, he is raised from the dead, which points forward to your resurrection and mine. When our bodies, we talked about this last week, when our bodies will be finally and completely and fully made whole at the end of all things. So, when we see healing, we should think this is part of the kingdom. This is part of God making things right. And what that points forward to is when God will make all things right at the end of all things. Now, can God heal today? Of course he can heal today. God can do whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it, however he wants to do it. Who are you? Who am I to tell God what he can and can't do? But that healing that we experience today only points forward to our resurrected bodies, which are imperishable, which will be raised in honor, and which will be which will not break or get sick or cry anymore, which we make completely, finally whole. So, we pray for healing today, but we understand that to be a unique situation in the first century as the disciples are pointing forward to the kingdom of God. I hope that helps as we move through this. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey. No staff. I wouldn't like these travel instructions. I just think of Dave, who does so much travel. I mean, I hope he doesn't have to travel like this. Take nothing for your journey. No staff, no bag, no money, and do not have two tunics. You know what a tunic is? It's your underwear. A tunic is Greek chiton, a long garment worn under the cloak next to the skin. You just go. You leave your wallet at home, leave your keys at home. Don't take a backpack. Don't take anything. Just go, Jesus tells them. And preach and heal. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed, so they do it. The disciples, this is one of the rare cases in the Gospels where I think the disciples do it right. You know, there's so often we see the disciples messing up or doing it wrong. They get it right here. And so they depart and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Here's what the disciples do. They take this gift that God had given them, authority over demons, authority to preach, and they go and they use it for the glory of God, for the good of people. So I'm asking you, what gift has God given you? And how are you using it for the glory of God and the good of people? Because I think he's given you a gift. This is what 1 Peter chapter 4 says. It says, as each has received a gift. Each of you has received a gift. Not for you to open and see and say, ah, I have a gift, and hoard for yourself. But each has received a gift, you know, to use it to serve one another. The gifts that he's given you are not meant to hoard and keep secret from your brother and sister. They're meant for you to open and say, ah, good, and get good at using it, and then use to serve other people with. As good stewards or asset managers of God's various graces, the gift comes from Jesus and is for serving other people. So what gift has God given you? And how are you using it for God's glory, to build up his church, and for the sake of the world? I'm so glad to have David with us. As I was getting to know our church, you know, I've only been here for 2 years, but as I got to know our church on the way in, and as I got to know our church the last couple of years, this is a church historically that has had the gift of giving, that has been extremely generous. And this is a way that our church has said, we have the gift of giving, and we will use that gift for the glory of God, the building up of the church, and the good of the world. I'm excited to be part of a church that's using its gifts strategically, thoughtfully, generously, and sacrificially. But what has God gifted you to do? And how are you doing with those gifts? Now, we talked about when you use your gifts, you get tired. This is why my wife doesn't let me take Mondays off, believe it or not. I came in the office this last Monday, and I was so grumpy. The staff is like, so why don't you take Mondays off? They didn't draw the one-to-one correlation, but I could tell because I had kind of, and I'm like, well, my wife says I can't feel that bad on her time. Giving yourself away is costly work. Using those gifts and maxing them out will cost you something. This is what the disciples experience. They're tired. Oh, yeah. So I messed up. So if you're taking notes, there it is. God gives us gifts to serve. Now that's it. That's it. Now we're going to keep going. Now Herod the tetrarch, about all that he was heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead. By some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. And Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? So as Herod hears about this commotion, about Jesus healing and then the disciples healing, Herod hears about all this and says, now what is going on? I thought I killed that and stomped it out. You know, I thought this was over with. And what's going on? And this is really the point of these first 9 chapters of the book of Luke, is who is this Jesus? It's all leading up to when Jesus says to them, but who do you say that I am? It's all leading up to that. And he sought to see him. And on their return, this is what I was talking about with the apostles being tired. And on their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. There might be an element of they're getting the wrong idea when they say they told them all that they had done. Not all that God had done through them. Not all that the Holy Spirit had accomplished through them. But all that they had done. That we might see something that leads us forward in that. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. Again, this is Capernaum is right here on the lake, and so this is just a little bit further away. And by the way, this is out of the jurisdiction of Herod. This is now in the jurisdiction of Philip. But the disciples are tired, and this is why Jesus takes them apart, so they can get a time of rest. And when the crowd learned of it, they followed him and welcomed him, and spoke to them of the kingdom of God, and cured those who were in need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away, all right? So what happens? The disciples are tired. Jesus says, all right, let's go to this resort town. You know, let's go over here out of the jurisdiction of Herod. Let's go. And everyone says, hey, they're over here. Let's go. And then there's huge crowds come. And Jesus says, great. And spend some more time teaching. And the disciples come to him now and say, Jesus, can we talk to you for a second? Come over here, please. You know, they do the huddle. And they're like, Jesus, send the crowd away. We are tired. We are at the end of ourselves, Jesus. I can hear them being exasperated with Jesus. Please send the crowd away, please. We've had enough. Send them away and have them go into the surrounding villages and to the countryside and to find lodging and get provisions. For we are here in a desolate place, Jesus. Please do something reasonable, Jesus. But he said to them, this is crazy. You give them something to eat. Okay. They have just been out ministering and serving. They've just done stuff that they've never done before. They've healed. They've preached. It's been their turn. They come back and they are exhausted. And instead of getting a break, now they get another full day session. And they come to Jesus and say, Jesus, we're so tired. We can't keep doing this anymore, Jesus. And Jesus says, Now you're ready for a lesson, aren't you? Now you're ready to learn something new. You give them something to eat. It's kind of like when you come to the end of yourself and you realize you have a long way to go. Have you ever been there? What is Jesus trying to teach them in this? And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we are to go and buy food for all these people, Jesus." Can you hear them being exasperated with Jesus? "For there were about 5,000 men." Can you imagine? Okay, so they're staying there in this holy huddle saying, "Please, please, Jesus, we're so tired." And them looking out and seeing 5,000 men and Jesus saying, "Now it's your turn. Give them something to eat." What are we supposed to learn from this, Jesus? And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit in groups, about 50 each." And they did so, and they had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. And he took the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before the crowd. Do you see this? They come to the end of themselves. They look out and say, "This is impossible." And he says, "Exactly. That's where I needed you to get to." Maybe they had just been out exercising their gifts and they thought it was all about stuff that they could do. And Jesus knows now they need a lesson in who they need to depend on. And so he says, "You see all those 5,000 people out there, you feed them." And they say, "We absolutely can't." And Jesus says, "Exactly." So he takes the bread and he breaks the bread and he gives it to them to give to the crowd, so that they will know where the life comes from, where the power comes from, where the resources come from, that it does not come from them. This is what 1 Peter 4 kind of affirms, that as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied gift. For whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, and whoever serves, ready for this? Whoever serves, this is what we're talking about today, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. It is God who gives us strength to serve. It is God who gives the gifts, and it is God who gives the strength. When you are tired, when you are at the end of yourself, when you are exasperated with Jesus as he looks at you and says, "I need you to keep going," you must remember where the strength comes from. You must remember where the power comes from. As you get good at giving yourself away, you must get good at going to Jesus for more strength, for more power. What we've said so far is that God has given each of us gifts, and that God gives the strength. But remember how we're thinking of the disciples. Remember how Jesus sent them out? Remember that? He sends them out with no staff, no bag, no money, and no change of clothes. Remember that? Okay, now let's see how they end up. And they all ate, all 5,000 people. And they all ate and were satisfied, including the disciples. All means all. Everybody eats and everybody is satisfied. And what was left over was picked up to 12 baskets of broken pieces. You see, Jesus is enough. Jesus, I think, is trying to teach them that as they leave with nothing, they go out with nothing, no staff, no bag, no money, no change of clothes. They go out, they work hard, they give themselves away, they're exhausted, they come back to Jesus, and they have nothing except a couple loaves and a couple fish, and they're like, we can't do this. And they all walk away with their own basket to remind them what? That Jesus will take care of them. That Jesus is enough no matter what they're facing. They each get to carry around their reminder that the power comes from Jesus and that he is more than enough to meet them in whatever situation they find themselves in. In whatever situation you're in, Jesus is more than enough to meet you when you're tired, when you're at the end of yourself, when you're exasperated. He is enough. He meets us in his abundance. So here's what we've said. First, we've said serve. And we want you to be thinking, okay, you know, what are your gifts? And my guess is that at least half of you, I hope this isn't true, but my guess is about half of you have no idea what your gifts are. Like, I want to serve, but I don't know how I'm supposed to do it. I don't know what God has gifted me to do. Well, let me just show you some examples of people that use their gifts well in the New Testament. So remember, the first one that I flashed up there so quickly is Jesus gifted us to serve, like the apostles then. So how has Jesus gifted us to serve? Well, think of first Nympha here. So in Colossians chapter 4, Paul is wrapping up the letter, and he says, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. So how did God gift Nympha to serve? Well, yeah, hospitality. I mean, she was entrusted with resources that she could have the church meet in her house. Now, did she have other gifts? She may have other gifts. I don't know what all gifts she had, but at least she had a house that was big enough to host a church. I mean, how many people are we talking? Are we talking 20 people? Are we talking 50 people? I don't know. She's a person probably of means, and she can host this church in her house. So you need to think maybe bigger than, well, I can't play the guitar awesome, so there's probably no way for me to serve. Well, I'm happy if we have more guitar players, but there's also just the gift of hospitality that you just are welcoming people into your home. There's also a lady named Dorcas in the New Testament. Now, some of you are like, Dorcas, that's a really unfortunate name. It actually means gazelle. So there's that. But she's a great lady, and she dies, unfortunately, but she will be raised. And so in Acts chapter 9, all the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. Now, how had Dorcas used her gifts? Sewing. She made clothes for people. So maybe you need to think bigger than, well, I'm not great up in front of people, and I can't talk in front of people, so there's probably no way for God to use me. This is a lady that made clothes for people. Probably couldn't afford clothes. How has God gifted you? What has he given you that you can use for his glory and his kingdom? One more. We come with Paul to the to his last letter in 2 Timothy. He's an old man, and he's cold. He's in a brutal prison, and he's uncomfortable, and things are bad. And he tells Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas, if you'll read the book of Philemon, is faithfully working beside Christ. And then if you look in Colossians, he's faithfully working beside Paul. So he's faithful in Philemon, he's faithful in Colossians, and then here in 2 Timothy, he's given up on that, and he looks like he's followed the money to Thessalonica. Paul feels just the sinking abandonment. When Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, probably on assignment, then here it is, this is where I'm going. But Luke alone is with me. What was Luke's gift at this point? At this point, just being at the right spot at the right time that he could serve Paul. When Paul is cold and tired and exhausted and at the end of himself in prison, Luke alone is with me. Who are you around that they might say, they alone are with me? Who could you be there for in their greatest time of need? How has God gifted you with an opportunity to serve? Now, the first word then is serve, as God has gifted each of us to serve. The second word is strength. That we have to remember where the strength comes from. Here's what I want you to have with you this week. As some of you are so tired from giving yourself away and giving yourself away and giving yourself away and giving yourself away, and you just are exhausted and at the end of yourself. Remember here that Jesus took this bread, he prays over it, he breaks it, and he gives it to his disciples. Does that remind you of anything? Does that point you forward to anything? As Jesus takes the bread, he prays over it, he breaks it, and he gives it to his disciples. Will not this God, who came himself in the person of Jesus, who took this bread, prayed over it, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This bread is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." Will not this God, who gave himself for you, allowed himself to be broken for you, will not this God meet you in your fatigue? Will not this God walk with you through the dark valley that he's called you to? Will not this God, when you're exhausted and tired and want to quit, will not this God come and carry you for a while? This is what we're remembering. That this is the God who says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you. I am with you. I am with you." When you're tired of giving yourself away, remember where the strength comes from. Remember where the power comes from. And finally, the last word is enough, that he is enough. And this is part of what this reminds us of, that not only does he meet our needs when we're exhausted and we're at the end of ourselves and we have nothing left, and that he is enough, but that we can trust him to be enough to cover our worst, most heinous sins. That his grace is big enough and strong enough. If you think about the worst thing that you've ever done, his grace is big enough and strong enough to cover even that, that he is enough. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have gifted each of us to serve, that you are where the power comes from, that we can trust you to give us strength, and that you are enough. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.